my life. And that, Lord, the sheep of your pasture that are present with us, whether on radio or those that are listening live right now, or those in the chapel, Father, that I pray their hearts are not burdened with anything this morning, that nothing would prevent them from receiving the word of God, and that they would be embedded upon their hearts, and that they would take that word and pray and put that into practice and apply it in their life. And Lord, we give you thanks again for all the people that prayed for Michael, my good buddy. Lord, bless him and continue to heal his body. And bless your precious word now that you have exalted above your very name. We ask it in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning. We're in Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be beginning in verse 12 this morning. Cover just a few verses. This morning is, you know, these verses that we're about to go over. It's very easy for us to, we've read them so many times that, like you hear me say sometimes, the doctrine of deadly familiarity just seeps in, and they lose the power that they're intended. And listen, God's word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? And we have read these verses so many times that sometimes we may overlook or forget the true meaning of what these verses that we're going to cover this morning means. So we're going to talk about the new man, the new humanity this morning from these verses. Now, as a follow-up from last Sunday, we've already learned our position in Christ. Amen? We're completely forgiven and so forth and completely accepted before God the Father. Thank God. Amen? But we've also translated our position into practice. In verses 5 and 8, we've put to death the old man and put off his deeds. And then in verse 10 from last Sunday, remember, we were putting on the new man. So in verse 12, where we're going to begin this morning, the first word is what?
Therefore.
I didn't hear you.
Therefore.
That is one of the most important words in our text. And the reason is it directs us back this morning to verse 10. And that's exactly where I want to start. So it says, therefore, let's go back to verse 10. And having put on the new man. Now listen carefully. The word new man literally is new humanity. We're the body of Christ. Amen? There's nothing like us on the face of this planet. We're the only citizens on earth that our citizenship is in heaven. Do you understand that? We are one body, one new humanity that has never existed before. We are called the body of Christ, whom Christ is head, and so forth. Now, with all that being said, we've put on this new humanity last Sunday, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And verse 11 is paramount, remember? It says, where there is, and it should actually be translated this way, where there cannot be. This new man, where there cannot be Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all, and that is all that matters. Amen? Remember from last time? So listen, those that are in Christ Jesus, we form one new humanity, one new man. Remember Ephesians 2:15 from last Sunday? It goes this way. To create, God created in himself one new man from the two, meaning Jew and Gentile, meaning the church. It says one new man. Now listen, that meant that had never, ever previously existed. Just like you and me, we are brand new creations. Amen? No, we never exist. Listen, we are new. 2 Corinthians, 5:17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation, old things are passed away, all things have become new. Amen? So as we look at this text this morning, before we get into verse 12, we have to remember this. Number one, that every believer, whoever you are, we are all created equal. God doesn't have one favorite. You're not God's favorite. We're all God's favorites. Equally, amen? We're equally co-heirs with Christ. So this tells us something, that this new identity of the new man, listen, it does not come from ethnicity, it doesn't come from heritage, it doesn't come from status, it doesn't come from race, it doesn't come from color, it doesn't, any of those things. It comes from Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, amen? Yes, you see, all barriers, no matter who you are, no matter what color you are, all barriers in Christ destroys everything else. We are like white and black and brown, all of us. Man, listen, we are melted together into one body, one new humanity. Amen? There is absolutely no room for prejudice anywhere in the body of Christ. So remember what I said last Sunday when I made everybody mad? There's no cowboy church, and you remember that? Yeah, no, there's no Jewish Christianity, there's no Gentile Christianity, or any of there's no Calvary Chapel Christianity. There's only Christianity. It's all. There's only Christianity. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. Loved one, there is only one body. There's only one new humanity. And Christ Jesus has preeminence over all things. Amen? And that is so vital that we see that. Now, with all of that being said, in verse 12 as we begin, I want you to understand that everything we talk about now has to do with us. Okay? Who we're to be, since we are new creations in Christ, since we are born again, since the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, okay? So he tells us there, look at this now, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that is our privileged position, amen? I mean, the elect of God. Do you call yourself that ever? No, that used to be a very precious word, by the way. You know, it's the third most used word that describing the believer in the New Testament. You know, they're saints, disciples, and the elect, okay? Now, with all that being said, listen very carefully. Whenever it says that we are God's elect, it means simply this, that God chose you in him for himself. Is that unbelievable? Let me ask this side. Did the Cowboys play today?
Yes.
Uh-huh. What time did they play?
3:25.
When?
3:25.
Well, you got plenty of time. Get your mind right, okay? Yeah, we don't care about the Cowboys or the Cowgirls. Now I forgot where I was going. Elect. Listen, loved one, that is a beautiful, glorious word. God chose you. God picked you. When did God pick you? Oh, this side, you didn't get it. No, listen, Ephesians 1:4, God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundations of the world. That means that God chose you in eternity, before there was time, before the world was created, first sunset, first sunrise. Do you understand? When there was only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God says, I chose you. He knew your name. Your name is as eternal as the living God. Amen? Now listen, do you consider that a privilege? You didn't choose God. He chose you. Did you choose Jesus? What did Jesus tell the disciples? You didn't choose me. I chose you. Amen? Yes, I want you. God wants you. He chose us. We're the most special people on this planet, loved one. We're the citizenship of heaven. We are God's very, very own people. But we're chosen in Christ to carry out the plans and purposes of God on this planet that we live on. It says in 2 Timothy 1:9, God who saved us called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us as a gift. Given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It was all, God had a plan the whole time, loved one. And then he calls us something else. He says, what is it? The elect of God, and then holy. The word holy means, or hagios, means you're the saint. We're saints of God. Like I told the early service, you either a saint or you ain't. Amen? And so the thing is that means, pardon me, we are separated unto God because we are a separated people for his purposes and his plans. And then he uses a word that is one of my favorite words, and it's the word beloved. It means that God himself loves you. Isn't that amazing that God loves a bunch of former rebels like us? Think about that for a moment. You know, I call you loved ones. That's where that comes from. Beloved, you're God's loved ones. Amen. And that love is deeper than anything we can imagine, that unconditional agape of God. That's Calvary love, not Calvary Chapel love, but Calvary love. Whenever, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Amen? Now, with all that being said, what's coming up is vital. We're about to look at the command for the new humanity, for every Christian. We are not just individual believers, not just for pastors. It's for every believer who is in the body of Christ, okay? And there's a command there, put on. It's in the aorist tense in the Bible, in the Greek, which means this. And you put it on, you obey this command immediately. It's not something to be pondered. It's not a suggestion, nor is it an option. In other words, put on, clothe yourself, live like the new man, or live like the elect of God. And it says, put on, and look at these five virtues. It says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Listen to me. The world cannot put these on. And you know why? They're all gifts of the Spirit, amen? And they're produced by gifts by the Spirit, not by us, the Spirit working in us. These are supernatural. They're all like Jesus, if you will. This is the wardrobe of the new humanity, of the body of Christ. And again, they're all fruit of the Spirit produced by the Spirit. The Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Amen? Amen. It doesn't say the fruit of Bill is love. See, I can't love the right way until I was born again. Does that make sense? Because it's not my love. The Bible says in Romans 5:5 that this hope does not disappoint, that the love of God, the agape of God, his very own love, has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. So it's the love that God has already placed in us, loved one. That is the fruit of the Spirit, is love. It's his fruit operating in us and manifesting in our lives. So this right here, those five virtues, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, which are all expressions of love, listen carefully now, this is how the new man, all of you, me, all of us, the new man lives in harmony in fellowship with one another. This is community identity, if you will, okay? Where we're all together, we're members of one body. And when we obey and do what we're supposed to do, these five incredible virtues which belong to us, they enable us to live in a loving, peaceful relationship with one another. And that's exactly how God wants this to happen. Amen? Now, with all of the being said, again, this is not an option. This is a command. If you are in Christ, this is a commandment. Now, listen very carefully. This is so vital, and I've seen it, you've seen it, and I don't want to ever see it here. I pray not. But the new man, the church, the new humanity, loved one, if we fail to practice the virtues in verse 12, then you will fall prey to the vices in verse 5 and verse 8. Well, we don't want to do that. That's the old man and his deeds. Amen? Listen, some Christians, and I say this with tenderness, some believers in the body of Christ, you know what they've done? They've taken off some of their clothing. They put it in the closet, and they just leave it there. And they don't wear it again because they believe, well, I don't have to do that. I'm going to tell you something. Yes, you do. If you are in the body of Christ. Amen? We're all one. Are we all members one of another? Yes. Listen, I don't exist to serve you, and you don't exist to serve me. We exist to serve all of us in the body, amen? Because we're all connected one to another. We need one another. Now, with all that being said, it says for the new man, look at it, the command, put on tender mercies. In other words, every one of us, we're to have a compassionate heart in a very heartless world. You know what I mean? That's what we're to do. Tender mercy literally means love, which is characterized by compassion, or that deep compassion. It's the same kind of compassion that Christ has. Loved one, listen, people are not numbers, are they? Don't ever be desensitized to that. We're to look at people, all of us. We're to love one another, to help one another, to be here one for another. We're the body. We need one another. So those tender mercies, listen, that compassion of Christ. You remember in the Matthew's gospel, it begins in chapter 9, verse 35, and it talks about whenever the Lord was preaching to the multitudes, and he went into every city, he went into every village, and listen carefully, here's what he did. Jesus healed every sickness. He healed every disease. Maybe there was 1,000 people, it's multitudes, maybe 2,000. Now listen to me, no one was sick. Are you with me? Every sickness, every disease. There, no lame people, no blind people, no headaches, no sore throats. Whatever was wrong. No lepers. You see what I'm getting at? Whatever was wrong, any form of sickness and any form of disease, it said every one of them was healed. Man, would that be a revival? Okay, but listen now. It says, and healing of every disease and every sickness among all the people, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, listen to what happened. He was moved with compassion for them. Now listen to the reason. It says, because they were weary, because they were scattered. He says, like sheep having no shepherd, no one to protect them and guide them and lead them. Now listen to me. It seems like the word compassion should be in verse 35 where everyone was sick. Amen? Am I making sense? Thank you. But compassion is in verse 36, not verse 35, where all the healings took place. What does that tell us? That Jesus knows the true spiritual condition of every person, and how we need to be led by the Lord. Amen? He wants us to see each other. He wants to see those that are in the world that are lost and hurting. He wants us to see everyone as he sees them. Question, did they have plenty of synagogues back then? Plenty of Sadducees and Pharisees? Yeah, plenty of priests? Yes, they had a lot of religion. What did Jesus tell us after, and that's, if we kept reading, he would say, you know, and I'm going to send you out now into my harvest. But the laborers are few. We don't want that to ever be said about us. Amen? And I look and I say, oh, Lord, that's what we need. That's what we need right now. You know, we want to be just like you. And not only do we put on tender mercies, we put on, the new man puts on something else. Not just one of us, all, each and every one of us. Watch this. He's clothed with kindness. Have you ever thought that you have the kindest person that ever walked the face of the earth living in your hearts? Jesus, there's no one kinder than our Lord. He went about healing, doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Amen. And I look and I say, Lord, that's what I want. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:4, I think it is, it says that love is kind. See, Christianity is love in action. It just doesn't think about doing kind things. We do kind things to other. And I'll tell you something. We're one body, and we better be kind and tender and loving one to another. Amen? Because that's who we are. We're different from anyone on earth. We're light. We're salt. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I never want to be like the priest and the Levite. Remember what they did when they came down from the temple, Jericho Road? And they saw that man that was there, and he was all bloody and beat up, halfway dead. He'd been robbed. And what did the priest and the Levite do? They walked over and they looked at him, and then they helped him. Good. No, they passed by on the other side. That's all that religion can do. The new man can never be like that. The new man is led by the Spirit, and he has that kindness. And not only that, the new man puts on something else, humility. You know, humility is the opposite of being full of self. Humility, you know, is a lowliness of mind, where it's not about us anymore. It's about the Lord. It's about one another. What did Jesus tell us to do? He said in Luke 9:23, he said, anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Boy, that's a good one. That word means disown. It's no longer you. It's only about Jesus, his plans, his purposes. And that's what we're called to do, loved one. So we put on that humility. And the greatest example of humility is found in Philippians 2:5, which is the mind of Christ, which is also a command. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if that great kenosis passage that I'm reading from or speaking about right now, in verse 7 of Philippians 2, it says that Jesus, when he came to this planet, when he emptied himself, not of his deity, he was 100% God and 100% man. Amen? What did he do? He took the form of a bondservant, a slave. He took the lowest place on the ladder, loved one. I mean, the one who was master over all things lowered himself, and yet he was still the master. Does that make sense? Listen, man, I look at that, and how can we not be humble? The one who washed the disciples' feet, who girded himself up in the upper room and took a basin of water. Listen, we have to be a humble people. We should be a humble people. If we humble ourselves, the Bible says that we will be exalted. Now, look at the next one. It says that we're the new man, we're to put on meekness. Remember what meekness is? You've probably heard me say that a million times, that meekness is not weakness, but it's the power of God under control. So the new man is meek. That doesn't mean you're like a pushover. You know, the word meek is a picture in the Greek of this. It's a picture of a wild stallion or colt. And you know how you break them? You know, remember? You know where you can ride them? So they still have the same power after they're broken. Amen? They're just as strong, but they're under the control of someone else, the one who broke them, the master. We are under the control of the Lord. Amen? Listen, Jesus has all power. He has all authority, and yet he used his power with meekness, didn't he? Yes, he did. Listen, Jesus, his own description in Matthew 11, he says, I am meek or gentle and lowly in heart. And the next thing the new man puts on is that long suffering or long burning. In other words, we don't have a short fuse. We have patience. That's like the other day I told the early service, you know, about, you know, we know that love suffers long and patience, you know, is and so forth from the Bible. And sometimes, you know, our patience can be tested. Amen? Like I told them, you drive on 820. I'm going to tell the same story. You know what happened to me? I don't know if it's Friday. I don't know if it's Saturday, but it happened. I was driving in the middle lane. You know, you've got all these lanes. And here I am in the middle lane, and it's rush hour. And people are, you know, once you get past that little construction, if you're going west, they go crazy. I mean, they just, it's like their foot automatically just all the way down. And they don't care. It doesn't matter. So here I am going about 65, maybe 70, because they're all still passing me. And all of a sudden, I look up. Here I am in that middle lane. And guess what's in front of me? A truck. And it is stopped right on the freeway. I mean, stopped. I mean, not moving. All these cars are whipping past me, and there I am. I'm going. I started praying. I mean, like I told you, I became a Pentecostal. Man, I was shouting and you name it, and I just knew I was going to hit that people, and I was going, Jesus, and I swerved and got over, and I said, oh Lord, please don't let all those people, and they were putting on their brakes, sliding to each side. It was unbelievable. And you know why he was there, stopped on the freeway at rush hour traffic? He wanted to exit, and he just wanted to exit. No, oh yeah, oh yeah. Now, my long suffering, you know, means long burning. It burned all the way home, but it finally went out. But oh, that's what I mean. Anyway, did you get it? All right. Listen, long suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. We know that, and it's interesting, like that everything we're talking about is fruit. It's not the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of times people get those two confused. Remember that fruit of the Spirit shows or demonstrates the believer's maturity, okay? It always begins with love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But the gifts of the Spirit, they always reveal a person's ministry. And just because a person flows in the gifts of the Spirit, which are wonderful, the gifts are great, but the thing about it is, it doesn't show, that person doesn't mean that person's mature. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't mean they're mature. It doesn't mean they have a lot of depth of character. A one-day-old believer can flow in the gifts of the Spirit. Does that make sense? And not really understand hardly anything about the Word of God. Fruit is always given the highest place, always. Because without maturity, we're in trouble. We have to grow into Christ's likeness. So we put on that long-suffering. Now, with all of those things that we just covered, here's the deal. These garments, if you will, they can only be worn in community, us together. In other words, they have to be worn there because it's our relationship with one another. And so this is the characteristics of the new man. See, it's not difficult for me to be patient if I'm not around anyone. Do you understand? It's very easy for me to show kindness as long as I'm in isolation, you know? But the moment I get around people, hello? You see what I'm getting at? So listen to me now. Only when we put on those five virtues that belong to the body of Christ, only when we put them on are we able to do verse 13. Look at it with me. It says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint, that word means grievance or difference, a complaint against another, talking about the body of Christ right now, it says, even as Christ forgave you, and look at those words, so you should really think about doing the same. No, that's the NIV version, isn't it? No, so you also must do. Now listen to me. The new man, all of us are different, aren't we? But we're still one. You know, God has called us to oneness, not sameness. Does that make sense? That's why if you went out into the main lobby or even right there in the hallway, notice you've heard me say it, that's the theme of our church there. All the different bricks and the stones, there's fat stones, skinny stones, tall stones, brown, red, pink, you understand? But we're all united as one, amen? But we're not the same. So God has called us to oneness, not sameness. So here's the deal. We are to bear, put up with one another. That is not always easy. Do you understand? I mean, you know, sometimes, I'm sure, that, you know, no believer drives you crazy. No. You just bear with everyone, don't you? No. Can we get on each other's nerves? Yeah, but here's the thing we have to remember is that the Bible teaches us, no matter if you're one day old in the Lord or if you are, you know, 100 years old in the Lord, Ephesians 2:10 says that God, you're God's masterpiece. And the thing is that God's masterpiece is not finished yet, is it? You know, he's still painting the portrait. See, that's why it's called sanctification. We go from glory to glory to glory into Christ's likeness, okay? And so it's easy to you know, kind of get irritated, but we have to, you know, put up with one another and make allowances one for another, if you don't mind. because we need to love one another, love God, and love each other as ourselves. That's what we have to do. So with all that being said, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:7 about love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, and it never will fail. Never. Never. God's love will never fail. Now, look at it again. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Anyone has a complaint, it says, even as Christ. Say that word, even as. Even as. You should underline that in the Bible if you mark your Bible. Even as Christ forgave you, look at that. So you also what? Must. You must do. Listen, even as. It's that word forgiving is the same word used of God's forgiving us in 2:13 of Colossians, okay? Listen, this right here is, he's forgiven us freely. When we get into the last prison epistle, Philemon, God dedicated an entire book or epistle about forgiveness, and I'm going to teach it whenever Colossians is over, the Lord willing. That's how important forgiving one another is, loved one. Listen, in Colossians 2:13, it doesn't teach us that we are partially, our sins are partially forgiven. It tells that we are totally and freely forgiven for Christ's sake. Amen? He paid for our sins. The Bible tells us about the wrongs done to us. Here's what love does. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Remember in Matthew's gospel, chapter 18, whenever Peter comes to the Lord, said, Lord, how much should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times? You know, there's a limit. Surely there's a limit to forgiving people. And he says, oh, no, I say unto thee, 70 times seven. Well, in other words, we always forgive is what Jesus is saying. And here's what happens. Listen, some of us has been hurt in life more than others. And I know how hard it is to forgive. Believe me. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I wake up and I remember my childhood. But I instantly feel the pain. And I remember the faces. But I've forgiven those people. Do you follow me? So we've all been wounded. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm a new creation. I have the mind of Christ. I have the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yes, I know it's hard sometimes to forgive. But listen to me now. The Bible is clear about unforgiveness. If you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, loved one, then you're forfeiting God's forgiveness. You know, and that's bad. See, if you're going to be right with God, you got to be right with your brother or sister. Amen? What did Jesus tell us? Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father, he'll forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's not speaking about when you come to Christ and your sins are forgiven far as the east is from the west. This is talking about salvation present tense. Now, it says, even as Christ forgave you, man, meaning the same, or just as Christ forgave you, or the same proportion as Christ forgave you. So the new man, what do? We freely forgive to the same degree that Jesus has forgiven us. That means full forgiveness. You know, I've been a pastor a long time, and I think one of the greatest grievances in my heart that I see in the church is this one sin, and that is not when believers, they don't forgive other people. Do you know, you become the prisoner. Did you know that? Amen? Yes, you become the prisoner. You know, they get there, out there, whatever, but you're the prisoner, you know, and so forth. That's why we have to forgive, loved one. Listen, you know, here's the deal. You know, I remember, you know, people get mad at me and, well, you have to forgive me. I said, okay, I forgive you. You know, but they don't forgive me. You know why? Or you don't forgive another believer. It's an epidemic in the church. You know why? Because most believers in the new man, the new humanity, most believers believe that forgiveness is truly forgiveness. an option. And I'm going to tell you something. It is not an option. So you also must do. Amen? And here's the problem. You know it and I know it. We forgive somebody, but we go to the Lord and we've prayed it. I've prayed it in my life. You've prayed it in your life. Lord, I forgive them, but I don't feel it. Amen? Come on. I mean, look what they did to me. You know, I just, you know, and you're all mad. And why don't I feel it if I've forgiven them? And once I learned this, once I learned what I'm about to tell you, and it was a long time ago, and I thank God the Lord showed me, because I went out to my mother's grave, I went out to my father's grave. Man, I went out and said, I forgive you. I'll never be your prisoner. I'll never be your captive ever again in my life. Oh, listen, when I learned this, Lord, I forgive them. And when I learned that forgiving other people is not, I pardon you. Okay, you did it to me, you got away with it, or I just pardon you. No, and the greatest thing, I learned that forgiveness is not even an emotion. And I thought it had to be an emotion. You know what forgiveness is, loved one? It's not pardon. It's not an emotion. Listen carefully. Don't ever forget this. Forgiveness is an act of obedience on your part. In other words, Lord, here is that person that I've got him by the neck. One more, just a minute. You know? And you take him and you're her and whatever, and you go, forgive means to give away. There it is, Lord. You take that person. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let him have it. God says, I'll repay. I'll take care of them. Don't worry about them. I'll handle them. Amen? If God be for you, who can be against you? There you go, Lord. I release them now. I give them to you. God says, that's good. But I don't feel it. He says, oh, don't worry. Forgiveness is not an emotion. You don't have to feel it. All you have to do is obey me. Just obey. See, that is key right there. When you forgive, you are not submitting to the person who hurt you or injured you. You're submitting to the one who died on the cross for your sins. Amen? You're saying, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, here is that person. There he is. And the only way to do that is for every person in the body of Christ to participate in verse 14. Look at it. It says, but above all these things, what things? The virtues, those five things that we just, the fruits of the Spirit that we just listed, okay? He says, above all these things, here comes the command, put on what? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now listen, that is what holds the new humanity, the church, the new man, all together. You know, loving each other, that is not an option. Amen? Boy, no, it's not an option. It's the highest calling of the believer. And boy, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, listen, all these virtues in verse 13, they only reach their true potential when they are empowered by the love of God that abides in our heart. And love is the bond, the belt. Man, it ties us all together. We live in harmony with one another. We live in peace with one another. And the last word there, bond of perfection, that completeness, that full growth, that maturity, meaning to become like Christ Jesus our Lord. So the new man obeys, and he puts on love. Matter of fact, the new commandment is one of our vision statements or scriptures of this church. Love never fails. Amen? And John, what was the new commandment? John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this the whole world, or all the world, will know that you're my disciples. And all the world will know that you're not his disciples. There's not a higher calling than to obey the new command and walk in love with one another. Amen? There's not a higher command, loved one, at all. Now listen, the new man, you know what he does? The new man, see, he grows. He's flowing in the Spirit. The new man knows And he'll never treat love as a noun. He always treats love as a verb because it is a verb. Love is demonstrated and so forth. Just like when you say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave him for it. That word agape there, husbands, love, the word love, agape, is a verb. It's not saying, I just love you, I love you, honey, which is good. You need to say that. But it's love that is demonstrated. So the new man, he doesn't just talk about love like a lot of believers do. Oh, no, the new man, he practices love. Jesus didn't talk about love. He demonstrated his love, didn't he? Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrated or proved his own love for us, that Christ died for us. Amen? Oh, that's so vital. Listen, if Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, if you really love me, he gives us a word. He says, keep. That word means to value highly or treasure or guard. He said, keep my commands. Keep my commands. Well, the command is to love one another. Amen? As he loved us to the same degree. Listen, Christianity, loved one, is not a law. Christianity is a person, and we obey. The Lord says, forgive and build. I say, okay, I'm going to obey you because you're the most loving person in all of the universe. Amen? And that's what we do. We obey because we love the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:3, this is love for God. What is love for God? You ready? To obey his commands, and his commands are not grievous, or they're not burdensome. So our love for God is not demonstrated by, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord. That's not how it's done. It's demonstrated by our doing and obeying. Then that says we love the Lord. And not only that, look what else the new man does in verse 15. It says, and let the peace of Christ, I know it probably says God in your Bible there, but it's actually the peace of Christ, rule in not only everyone in the new man, your individual hearts, but all of the body, watch that, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. So let is your part. The new man is to let the peace of Christ himself, which has already been given to you, rule in your heart. John 14:27, Jesus told us, this, my peace I give unto you. It's already there. You have it right this minute. Peace is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And so we have that peace. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:14 that he himself is our peace. And then in Colossians 1:20, it talks about the blood of his cross, which actually gave us his peace. And then it tells us that word, let his peace that he has already given us rule in our hearts. The word rule is only found here in the New Testament. It literally means to act as umpire, like in a football game. The Dallas Cowboys are going to play today, right? They're not called umpires, but they're referees, right? Umpires are baseball, is that right? Okay, baseball. Strike one, you're out. Home run or whatever. Fly ball. I don't know what it's... I don't watch baseball. Don't be shocked. You know what I mean? No, in other words, right here, it means this. Jesus is our divine umpire. Let him rule in your hearts. In other words, what does he rule? In context, he is ruling, or he is directing the divine mercies, the long sufferings, all the things that we just talked about, that humility, the kindness and meekness and so forth. He directs that. You know, there are times in our life, you know, we want to be kind one to another, but you know what? Say a person, like I said earlier, you know, if a person in the body, they'll say they have a financial need. And so you immediately want to help them. And so do I. I mean, I'm a giver. I love to give. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Amen? That's what Jesus said. But here's the deal. Sometimes our giving to others can hurt our sister or brother. Amen? Come on. Yeah. In other words, it enables them to stay where they are. And all of a sudden you feel like, gosh, you know, I carry my lucky 100 with me all the time. I'm glad I don't have my wallet right now, but, you know, but I carry it with me. And whenever the Lord speaks, I give that out and help people, grocery line or whatever the Lord tells me. But here's the deal. Sometimes, you know, here I am, I'm going to go help someone, and I have a check in my heart. And it's like the divine umpire, my Lord, he's directing the kindness, slowing me down, saying, you're going to hurt them instead of help them. Remember what Peter and John, at the hour of prayer, they went up to pray, and there was a man there, he was begging for alms. Remember? What did Peter say unto that man? He said, silver and gold have I none. I don't have anything to keep you in the condition that you're in. I don't have anything. You are crippled. I don't have anything to give you to keep you that way. But what I do have, he says, I give unto thee. You know, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen? Jesus doesn't have anything to give to others to keep you in the condition that you're in. He wants you out of that condition. Does that make sense? So Jesus is a divine umpire. He's directing our hearts. Yes, do this. No, do this. Yes, or hold back. Just wait and so forth. Listen, don't ever violate the peace. You'll get into trouble. I've learned the hard way on that, loved one. Don't do that. Now, so all of these virtues, they operate in us, loved one. And here's the problem. We all have the same position in Christ, but the problem is not every Christian in the body of Christ, in the new humanity, the new man, practices their position. And we have to ask ourselves a question. And it's this. I tell you something, the life of every church, the life of this church depends on you. Amen? It does. It depends on you. And everyone needs to ask themselves, you know, that what kind of church would Calvary Chapel be if the Calvary Chapel forgave like I forgave, served like I served, give like I... You follow what I mean? Think about that. Every one of us, we all have to do our part. So we let the peace of Christ be our umpire, and then the new man does something else. It says, let the word of Christ dwell, be at home, if you will, have permanent residency. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So the new man's heart, all of us, is a storehouse for the word of God. And did you notice it didn't say just dwell? It says dwell richly. That means that it's more than hearing sermons. It's more than reading your Bible. This is rightly dividing the word of truth, meditating upon God's word, memorizing God's word. Then the word of God will dwell in you richly. Amen? Now, with all that being said, I want you to look at something just for a moment. Look what it says. Let the word of Christ. What is the word of Christ? You ever ask yourself that question? The word there, that word means logos. What is the logos? What is the message of Christ? Well, the message is this. In context, Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is how the word of God will richly dwell in you. And look what happens. What do we do with the word of God? It says teaching or instructing one another, admonishing or warning one another. And look at this one. And how do we admonish and how do we teach one another? In Psalms. That's the Old Testament, loved one. Have you ever just called somebody up, I'm going to sing a song to you or whatever. I'm going to correct you or teach you, you know. I mean, think about that for a minute. It says not only that, admonishing, teaching one another. And then it says hymns. That's hymns composed by believers. And spiritual songs. That's songs given by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember over in Corinthians, Paul says, I sing with the Spirit. I also sing with my own understanding. He says, singing with grace in your hearts, not about the Lord, but to the Lord. That's a rare glimpse of what the early Christian gathering was about, isn't it? Can you imagine sitting there and singing, I got a word, I'm going to sing a song to you. I got a brand new, you know what I mean? Think about that. And you know, that's one of the gifts today. That hasn't passed away. Now, with all that being said, it's important, the songs that we really sing. Do you know that? Let me read what Warren Wiersbe said, if you don't mind. Warren, he passed away not too long ago. He's home with the Lord. Talking about songs. Warren Wiersbe, he writes, he says, you know, in this poverty of Scripture, meaning in our nation today, our churches is one cause of the abundance of unbiblical songs that we have today. A singer has no more right to sing a lie than a preacher has to preach a lie. The great songs of faith were, for the most part, written by believers who knew the doctrines of the Word of God. And many so-called Christians today, you know, their songs are written by people with little knowledge or no knowledge of the Word of God. It's a dangerous thing to separate the praise of God from the Word of God. And that, loved one, is a true word. Amen? Let's look at the last one, verse 17. For the new man, the new humanity. And whatever you do in word, whatever you do in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, we are the ambassadors of Christ. Amen? We are his representatives on this planet. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation to speak or act in another person's name right here. Specifically, we want to do so in a way never to dishonor him, but always to bring glory to our Lord. Amen? 1 John 2:6 tells us that he who says he abides in him must walk even as he walked. So everything we do indeed, that's living life, loved one. That covers everything we do, whether it's at work, at play, whatever it might be. But I know one thing, it has nothing to do with the deeds of the old man, does it? No, we get rid of all of that. So we become who we are in Christ Jesus. And then this next one, whatever we do in word. Boy, we talked about that the last Sunday, I think. You know, that we need to be careful the things that comes out of our mouth. Amen? Remember verse 8 and verse 9? Verse 8 was the sins of speech, and verse 9 was do not lie one to another. We don't want to gossip. We don't want to slander. Words matter. Amen? We want everything that we say to be seasoned with salt and grace and so forth, that it may benefit the hearer and so forth. And then it says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'm going to ask you a question, and I say this as a challenge, but because I love you. Have you given thanks to God the Father today through Christ Jesus? I mean this morning when you woke up. Sometimes when you first get out of bed, you know, do you say hello to the Lord? Do you say, Father, thank you for this day. I'm alive. Do you ever just say, Lord, thank you, giving thanks to God the Father? You know, listen, Ephesians 1:3, how can we not give thanks? God, who our Father, you know, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Corinthians 2:14, and thanks be unto God our Father, who has, what does it say? Who leads us in triumph, or leads us in victory in Christ Jesus every day. Do you know what? If you're following him, no matter how hard your path may be, you're walking in victory. Amen? If you're following the Lord. Listen, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You're complete in him. You've been raised with him. Loved one, all of our sins have been nailed to the tree. Amen? They're as far as the east is from the west. How can we not give thanks unto God? And I close with this scripture from chapter 3, verse 3. It says this about the old man. It says, for you died. I'm glad old Billy's gone. You know what I mean? He is dead, the old man. For you died. And look now, present tense. And your life right this minute, loved one, right now and forever, it says your life is hidden with Christ in God. What a great thing. That's permanent security forever. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And that's what we're waiting on. Future tense. Amen. Oh, when we see him, we shall be like him. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. Father, we praise you for this day. And Lord God, I pray that every stutter, everything I said, anything I miscommunicated, I pray you turn it all around and make it clear to the saints of God. And Lord, I pray as our heads are bowed and no one looking around this morning and just praying for just one quick second. Listen, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, if you've never asked him to be the Lord of your life, you can do so right this minute. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to even come to this altar. All you have to do is raise your hand and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. I want to become a new man because I don't want anything to do with who I am right now, that old man. If that's you, you just put your hand up and then put it right back down. Anyone at all? Then, Father, I see no hands, but maybe online there are. All you have to do is ask Christ Jesus to be the Lord of your life, to come into your heart. And when you do that, he will save you. Lord, bless the sheep of your pasture. And I pray, Lord, that we, the new humanity, the new man, we put on these virtues in this place called Calvary Chapel. We love you. We give you praise now. Bless the sheep of your pasture and keep them safe in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. Oh, isn't God good? Amen. Amen. So, who are the Cowboys playing? Really? San Diego? Nobody cares. Amen. I pray you have a great week. Amen. Would you do yourself a favor later on today, or maybe in the morning in your quiet time, would you go back and read who you are? Would you go back and say, that's me. I'm the new man. That's me. I'm the new man. Those things belong to me. That's the way I'm to walk in the church and in this world. Amen. If you're visiting for the first time, I'm going to go over to the main lobby. There's a visitor center. I'd love to meet you if you have time to stop by. If you need prayer, Jesse's going to close us out with a song. And after the song, please come to the altar. Be people to pray with you. I love you. The Lord bless you and keep you in Jesus' name.